We lean as we are guided by your gracious hand. And God, I pray as we just quiet our hearts for a moment and begin to prepare for the word that you have for us, Father, that we'll just understand more and more the importance of our time that we spend with you. And God, I just pray that you are honored and glorified in all that is said and done. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we get into our message, excuse me a minute. I haven't preached in a week. I got to get it back. As we prepare our hearts this morning, and I'm going through our Timothy, which we've been studying, there's a section that I sort of jumped over. And it was the third section of individuals that Paul talked about, how do you relate to? And he talked about the employer, the employee, except they worded in the scriptures as a servant or the master. And interesting enough, when you use those words servant and master today, man alive, you got to be careful what setting you're in. In the realms of understanding, it merely means in scripture, just employee, employer. And so I skipped over that section, and I want to jump to this section because in this section, it's a phenomenal understanding of how we need to move forward in our life. Because what I'm finding out is, and maybe it's because the older I'm getting, maybe it's the time we live in, but it's so much easier just to ride the wave and maintain than it is to paddle out further and catch a better wave. Now, I just came from the beach, so still there, you know, it's just sitting in there. But you know, when you look at that, you understand how important that is. Because you and I, as we maintain our life for Christ, we have to be moving forward. We have to gain ground on our sinful nature. We have to gain ground on our culture. Because if your culture is not defined by Christ, it will be defined by the world. How many of you want to be defined by our world today? Yeah, I'm just like those guys. Yeah, I agree with what they say. Yeah, I do what they do. Man, I want to be so far removed from some of that junk, it's unreal. And we all should. And that's why you've heard me say the word Christian. I don't like to use the word Christian because many people claim to be Christian, but yet they're not Christ followers. I'd rather be a Christ follower. Because I guarantee if you're a Christ follower, you will have a different set of values. You will have a different set of custom and creeds that you live by. You have to, right? Amen. Let me hear one, all right? It's all right.
Amen.
Oh, all right, we'll get it yet. Maybe I'm the only one that got rest last week. I don't know. As we look at this, listen, we need to get excited about the opportunities that God has put us in. Because we have the truth. We are victorious. We have Christ. And because of all of that, we're able to come and we're able to move our life forward for a cause, with a purpose. And so as we begin this year, this is my challenge to me and to you this year. And we're going to really pull it into focus as we close our time together. But I want to start with a statement. And this statement, let me first get my thing together here. Let's see. There we go. Okay. This statement, who you listen to, whose material you read, will shape your knowledge, which in turn will set your belief and become your truth. Roll that for a minute or two. Roll that. Who you listen to, whose material you read, will shape your knowledge, which in turn will set your belief, which will become your truth. When we live in the world that we live today, that's why we're in the mess we're in today. Because we're not listening to the only true writer. That's God. He's the only one I know that speaks truth all the time. We're listening to so many other things. We're listening to so many other people. We're reading so much more, so many different material. It would be easier for us to read a how-to book than it would to go into the Bible and read the Bible. Now, I'm going to go on record to say, and I know this is going to get me in trouble, but hey, I'll just come off vacation. When you're reading the scriptures, will you please read the scriptures that you can understand? Read a translation that you understand, but listen to me. Play it against play it against men who have studied more than I have about the truth of what it says. You see, we need to understand, and again, there are translations out there that absolutely do not touch, because all they are is another man's opinion. Isn't that what that quote states? If I'm going to read another man's opinion, it's going to become my knowledge. It's going to therefore become my belief, and I'm going to say that man's true, that man's right. And if the scriptures don't agree with it, then I'm going against scripture. Paul dealt with that in the New Testament. We need to, and by the way, my God's big enough to be shown in any translation. I have the privilege where I'm at is to be able to have different religious Bibles. I got a Mormon Bible. I got a Muslim Bible. I got a Catholic Bible. I got all kinds of different translations, you know, and I can find Christ in every one of them. You see, God is much bigger. God is more so wanting his name out. Paul says, even though they in Corinthians, when they were teaching falsehood, he said, but Christ is being preached. It's okay. You see, we need to stop worrying so much about what it is and worry more about what it says. Worry about what we're reading and how we're getting into it. I challenge you to get into the Word of God, because we're not going to get this. If our mind is shaped by any author in our world, we're going to look, act, and be just like our world. You're not a Christ follower if you do that. I'm 100% agreement. You will never be a Christ follower if you don't watch who you listen to and who you read. So that being said, Paul's addressing this same concept as we jump into chapter 6, verse 3. Because it's the same thing. In fact, if you go back into chapter 1, turn here quickly. If you go into chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He hasn't changed his message in this letter. He's coming back to it now in chapter 6. And there's two challenges today, and then next Sunday, we're going to follow up on the last challenge that he gives Timothy. And as we see this challenge, he goes back to the false teachers. Well, we need to understand anything that goes against God's writing is a false writing. We only think in our minds that only deals with theology. We think that only deals with Bible things. But listen, you go out into the culture of the world today, and there are many things written by many people that should and will go against the Word of God. And it's just in ethics, it's in morality, it's in how we live our life. And so when we pull this together, I think, man, it's just a tremendous opportunity for you and I to understand. So we're going to get into what Paul says. First thing he does is he gives us the characteristics of the false teacher again. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Verse 3 of chapter 6. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." He simply says, now listen, there are things that you will see about this man. There are things that you need to understand. And the first thing he gives us is that teach otherwise. Teach differently. Are we living in a world where everything's starting to be taught differently? Man, from the public school systems all the way through, they're trying to destroy truth so that you will believe what? Their truth. And we are living that today. We should be standing up and saying, no, it's not going to happen here. There are many, and I am so glad that there are many who are standing up saying, you know what? We're not doing that. We're not going to go there. And we as a church need to realize that we need to be involved in some of this, because if you don't walk into it, you will be forced into it as the time goes on. Well, then we need to be prepared. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know the word well enough that we can actually defend what truth is. And so Paul says, teaching otherwise or differently. He says that in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise." Very important, because Paul dealt with this over and over and over again. And you know who his worst enemies were? The religious leaders of the day. So this doesn't have to go too far outside of church. Now take a whole spectrum of church today, and I think we can apply the same thing. There are many who are teaching false from the pulpits of God. And listen, I'm going to tell you what. The false teachers, God has a big issue with them. Because if you go back in the Revelations and you see the great white throne judgment and you see where Satan is cast into the lake of fire, then his followers, the demons, the angels that follow with him, and then the false teachers. That's the third group that goes to hell forever. That's pretty serious. So when we see this, Paul's putting an emphasis on this. Again, who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. Timothy is at the church, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3. Timothy is at the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to combat against some of the false teaching going on. So he says again, you need to watch those who teach otherwise. The next thing he says, consent not, or to sound instruction. Consent not to what? The wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not hold true to sound instruction. Why would you and I not hold true to sound instruction? Why do you and I at times in our life do not want to be led by God's instructions? Well, there are many reasons we could put in there, huh? I'll let you put yours in. There are many reasons, whether we just don't want to, whether we just are having too much fun on the other deal, whether it's too hard, whether you want to be liked by everybody and not singled out. There are so many reasons that our world we can put into this. But I think what we need to understand is they consent not. They just don't listen to what God says. You see, it's a characteristic of someone who teaches otherwise. Someone who doesn't understand what the truth really is. The last thing we see in this verse, godliness, godly teaching, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You see, this godliness is a very key word that we're going to focus on as we go down through this text today. But the godliness is simply godly teaching. So if you and I have a life of godliness, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it has to be more than just words. It has to be more than what verses we can quote. It has to be more than what the right answers may be. We call them the Sunday school answers, the right answers. It has to be more than that. Because godliness says that there's a life with it. So godliness is godly teaching lived out in my life. I have to be able to live out what I know. And I'm telling you, in the last 2 years, I'm not sure Christ followers are living out what they believe. Because we see difference. We hear difference. We see people going different directions. And it's like, what happened to the sustaining God? What happened to the God Almighty? What happened to the be still and know that I am God in Psalm 46? What happened to the truth of I am God in your life? You see, when we begin this new year, we need to go into this with a mindset of saying, you know what? I've got God in me. I can do all things through Christ because why? He strengthens me. I can do anything. I can be tempted and overcome my temptation because God says with me, he'll make a way out. There is nothing that you and I will face in this new year to come that God says, why did you choose that? Did you not know that I was with you? Did you not know that I'm going to help you? Did you not know that you can overcome this? And so, who are you listening to and who are you reading? Because it's obvious that we in our world are listening and reading a lot more than just the Word of God. So, as we see this, the characteristics, Paul put it very clear of this man in verse 3. The next thing, another quote, the correspondence between truth and godliness, an error and moral deficiency will define your path moving forward in life. Does that make sense? Does that work with everybody? You see, when you look at this, the correspondence between truth and godliness. I cannot be godly unless I have the God truth. I will be morally deficient in my life if I have error in my life. Do you think our world's a little immoral right now? Do you think we're living in a time frame of error? You see, it has reached a level I've never lived through. Maybe some of you have seen it. I've never seen it worse than this. We're living in a time frame where error seems to be right. Now, there was a time in Scripture where we read where men did the same thing. All men did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And that's just before they all went swimming and didn't make it. It was just before Noah and the flood. When the whole world, God could only find. Now, you got to understand, we're not talking about a small community here. We're talking about all those who were alive at that day. Millions. Who knows? Bible doesn't say how many. Millions of people. One man and his sons and their wives were found faithful. Man, how would you like to be ridiculed for all those years while he built the ark? How would you like to have all the people walk by and laugh at you and mock at you? Listen, there may be a time coming when that's going to have to take place. But when we see this, when we see the path moving forward in life, if you have truth, then you'll have godliness. If you don't have truth, you're going to be moral deficient. What that says to me is the battle that rages in me. You do have a battle that rages in you? You know, when you got decisions to make, when you got things you got to do, when you hear that still small voice of God asking something of you, and boy, you know what? You really just don't want to. Do you got that? Am I the only one? You all got battle? Y'all making me feel like I'm Noah right now. I'm telling you. We all got that battle, don't we? We all have that struggle within us. We all have that issue in us. And because we have that struggle in us, we have to feed our minds the truth. Because the error is there. We're sinful natures, aren't we? We still got that ability in us to sin as the worst sinner you know. We all have the ability. We don't because we have also the ability to choose not to. And that's Christ in us. That's why we're freed from that in Romans chapter 6. We are free. We are buried, raised again in the likeness of Christ as he was buried and raised again. Listen, when Christ was buried when Christ died on that cross, he had the sins of the world on his shoulders. When he rose from that tomb, they were gone. Huh? That's why we're victorious. Because when I die, all that sinful nature in me is gone. I can't wait to look as good as I think I am. I want to make sure you're awake, okay? Make sure you're awake. As we see in our minds, what Paul is saying, how important it is. This isn't about, hey, it's a good idea to have your Bible study every day. Read your Bible, pray to God every day. This goes beyond. This just goes beyond our ritual, got to open it up, got to read it. This is a life. This is something that we can dig into, find the gold nuggets, hit all the right chords and say, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be bold. How many of you are daring to be bold for Christ? You see, that's the important part. That's the fun part. When you can stand up for Christ and everybody around you goes, oh, wow, I didn't believe you. I can't believe you did that. Listen, when Christians tell you, I can't believe you were that bold, that's scary. That's scary because all of us should be that bold, shouldn't we? We should all be bold for Christ. We should all be talking and telling everything we can about him. So that being said, we go to the next area, the fruits of the false teachers in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, rattling, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men and corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness from which draw thyself. Get away from all that. So let's look at those verses. First of all, he says proud or puffed up. They're very proud. They're very puffed up. They're very proud in what they know and what they believe. In this individual, we find him in a way of being so like, I've arrived. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean that I do wrong? You see, when we hit that, the false teachers, they don't know how false they are because they can't hear themselves speak. They just know they're right, and they know it's going to work. So they're proud. They're puff up. And we know Paul also said in scriptures that fall cometh before the pride. Pride cometh before. You see, that man don't think he's going to fall. That man doesn't think he's going to go down. But I am so relieved that God makes it known, because of every false teacher that I know that has been out there in the public eye, God has allowed something to come out of their life that has destroyed them. Think back on all your televangelistic preachers. Think back on some of those people. And I'm not judging their hearts. I'm not judging their life. I'm just saying that God has made a way known that if you're going to be true, you'll be true. If you're going to be false, God says you do things in secret, and he'll put them out there, both good and bad. So Paul says there's a pridefulness that comes with that. The second thing we find, knowing nothing. I found this so interesting. Have you ever talked to somebody who just talks so much that they really have nothing to say? I mean, there's just nothing there. It's just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. You know, they think they got it. They have arrived. But what this person does is all he does is keep repeating, or he's stuck on one issue, and they'll keep talking about it, and they're there. And it's like, no, you're not. Scripture says you know nothing. I find that quite interesting. The third one, dotting about, or what they do. The dotting about is simply what you do every day. Look at that list that he lists in that concept, because he mentions that quite early and through that text. He's proud, knowing nothing in the next phrase, but dotting about. And then he lists all these things. He says, questions and strife of words. Basically, whereof cometh envy, strife, rattling, evil surmising. He's just somebody who speaks a lot of nothing. That's a characteristic. That's fruits of. That's what happens when you have somebody who teaches false. They just continue to do nothing for God. And so in understanding this fruit, and again in verse 5, perversing of men, corrupting of minds, what this says to us is it gives us an idea of the outward. This is what we see. These men of themselves, and I want to just quote this really quick before we go on to the next one. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. Their minds have been corrupted. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4. Satan puts the blinders on. Listen, do you think Satan wants us to get this right? Do you think Satan wants us to live the life God wants us to live? He will corrupt our minds as we listen to and read of other people. Satan will use that information to get us off track so much. It's scary how much he does it. Not only are their minds corrupt, the second thing is destitute of truth. They don't speak the truth, at least not the truth of the Word of God. And I question this in my own little world, which you probably don't want to ever enter into. But anyway, we speak truth, correct? Hopefully. Good point, hopefully. We speak truth. I mean, it's cloudy outside. That's the truth, right? But when it comes to fact, unless we do it, know it, then we're only speaking somebody else's opinion. There's a difference between speaking fact and speaking truth. When we come to God, what Paul is saying, these men, they took the truth. And though they may have been speaking some truth, they took the fact of it and distorted it. They took the fact that God sent his son to die. They took the fact away that he was the Messiah and the Savior who died on the cross. They took the fact away, but yet spoke words that people would say, that was a true statement, but those are the deceptions. Those are the ones that we need to be careful of. And that was verse 5. The last thing, and this leads us into verse 6, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, a little bit of information that you need to study through this is the fact that back in the day of Paul, the stipend, or the payment for speaking, or the payment for being a part of that, in their culture, in their world, was pretty good. It wasn't bad. I mean, the priests, they were fed by the sacrifices, right? They were given some of the tenth of the tithe money coming in. God set it up that the priests would be taken care of by those coming in to do the sacrificial system. That's how the priests, they didn't have to go work a day in their life. Some people think that of me anyway. But anyway, we'll just keep on moving on that one. I only work one day a week, right? So as we see this, what their mindset, and you study through this verse, you go read it. It says their greed of money thought they could be godly in their moving towards speaking false. That's what this verse says. That's what this is all about. It's a concept in verse 5, the very end, that from the greed, the motive of their heart, they supposed that they were gaining ground. They were gaining status. They were gaining godliness because of what they were doing. And Paul says, listen, and here's where we get into where we need to take this year. Paul says two great characteristics of moving forward in our life. The first one, godliness. A life lived by God's instructions. Godliness. He says in verse 6, this ought to be a verse that everybody memorizes. 1 Timothy 6:6, how can you not remember that? But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a verse that I've quoted, I've memorized, you probably quoted, you probably memorized. Godliness with contentment. You have godliness, but if you're not content, it means nothing. You may be content, but have no godliness, and you still have nothing. It takes both of those to gain. You see, because godliness is the gain. It's not what you get out of being godly. It's not what you get paid for being godly. It's not the blessings from God that you get that allow you to gain. It's the fact you're going godly. That is the gain. We can look at our world and we can put ourselves up against some of the people in our world and we think, man, I don't look too bad compared to that guy. One of the greatest errors and problems that we've done. We've replaced the yardstick with the world's culture. And if you can look at the world and you can't say, I am better than that, you're in trouble. You are really in trouble. But when you take God's yardstick up, and we all fall short, that scripture is very clear. We all fall short to the glory of God. And so we hold his yardstick up, and that's what Paul's saying. Godliness is a life lived by God's instructions. It's God's way of looking at it. It's God's way of thinking through it. And again, one of the verses that kept going into my mind as I was studying through this is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. What does that mean, that I am God to you? The Almighty, the Sovereign, the Everlasting, the Savior. Put all your words that you know in about God, and he says, that's the one. You be still because of who I am. Not what you see, not what you go through. Be still because of who I am. And how much of a joy that is to know that he never changes. He doesn't change because life gets hard. He doesn't go back and forth because of what he faces or what he has to put up with. Have you thought about that for a minute? I sat there a while and thought about all the things that God sees and what he puts up with. I'm like, oh, I'm glad you're God, because I've never done it. I've never put up with all that. But he puts, and again, when I say put up with it, I don't want to be irreverent. His long suffering is part of who he is. That's his character. And he proves that as he is long suffering, putting up with, as we word it, into what he sees in our world. The second thing we find, as we mentioned, contentment, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. This Greek word means self-sufficient. Now, when I think of contentment, I think that, oh, I'm all happy with what I got. I'm okay with what I got. Well, the Greek word gives it a little bit different understanding, even though the same content word is used. The Greek word says self-sufficiency. I'm my sufficiency, I'm okay. I'm not striving for something that God doesn't want me to have. I'm not out there working for more than what God allows me to acquire. I'm not out there trying to be somebody that I'm not. I'm not out there trying to gain material or trying to gain things that God doesn't want me to have. And this is probably the most important one, because living the godly life by his instructions, we know that. In fact, we've been known that all our life, right? That's the rules. And I don't like to say the rules. I like to say God's guidelines or bumper lines. Because as I've mentioned this many times, and you've probably heard also, that when you go bowling, you can get the bumpers up, huh? I can bowl a real good game with them bumpers up. I can't bowl for nothing without those bumpers up. You know, and the same thing as our spiritual life. We can live a real good life if God keeps the bumpers up and allows us. We'll bounce back and forth. We will never, ever, ever will you walk a straight line in your spiritual life to heaven. Cannot be done by anybody. But boy, am I glad those bumpers are up, because he only allows me to go so far. Brings me back in. Brings me back in. So God's word, the bumpers, is a very important thing in our life, because it keeps us back. It keeps us on track. But the contentment, self-sufficiency, that's the interesting one. Because turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We need to understand what that means. That doesn't mean that I can do all things. I'm content when I'm in control. I'm content when I have it all done my way. I'm content. No, that doesn't mean that. Self-sufficiency means, in verse 8 of chapter 9, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. That's what that word means. It's God in you. Paul, we know Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed from his life. And as he prayed for that thorn to be removed, he realized that in his weakness, God became stronger in his life. And so what did Paul pray? Bring it on. That thorn, I want more thorns. That's nothing. And when I studied through that, I thought, how different today do we react when God puts us through a thorn, when God puts us through something in life, how differently we react. Because we don't say, God, bring it on more, because I want your strength evident in my life. We say, God, get me out of this. I can't handle this. And it's our mindset, our true belief, that when God says, listen, you can do anything. You can handle anything. You can rise above whatever. Do we really believe that? Do we really understand that what this contentment is? This contentment is a contentment that we realize that God in me only works all things out. I can't make it happen. I can't make this work. In fact, me being self-sufficient says I lose control. I give up the control to God. Allow him to be the God that he wants, or at least he wants us to understand him to be. So in verse 6, back in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6 we find this godliness with contentment, great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Oh. And you've heard it before, but I've got to say it. You've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. I'm sure you heard that somewhere before in your life. This verse proves it. You can't take anything with you except the people that you love. The people you love can go with you. That's it. That's why it's so important to be that witness to the people you know, the people you love. Can't take anything with. Come in with nothing. Same thing was said to Job. Same thing was said in many parts of the scripture, that we come into this world with nothing. We will leave with nothing. Verse 8, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Huh. He had to define contentment, didn't he? I would be content if I had. I'll let you finish that, Satan. If I had this, I'd be a little bit more content. If I had that, I'd be a little more content. If I was able to acquire, if I was able to step up in employment or business, whatever you got, if I was, I'd be a little more content. Well, the only thing the Bible says, and the only what you need to be, is basically food and raiment. What, raiment is what? Clothes on your back. How would you like to go through life with just what you're wearing today, period? All options are gone. Some of you may get where you're going on time. Just throwing that out there. No options. You have what you have on your back, and that's it. God said, if you've got clothes on your back and a roof over your head, that's contentment. Food in your belly, that's contentment. Do you know how many people today don't have that? How many people today don't have clothes, food, and a roof? They may have one or two of the three, but they don't have them all. You see, we need to understand that discontentment, listen, everything else that God gives us, and Paul's not saying y'all need to be the millennialists, you know, you need to go down to nothing but a table in your house. But what he's saying is the desire, remember what the end of that verse, verse 5. The supposing that the gain is godliness, supposing that the greed for money, because as we go down through there, we'll see that in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. You see, if you're not content, you will fall into the temptation. It doesn't say that you got to give it all up. If you have a desire to always want more, you will fall into temptation. If you have the desire that what you have is never enough, you'll fall into temptation. And when you fall into that temptation, look what verse 9 says. Fall into temptation, the snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For love of money is the root of all evil, which while some converted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's talking about those who have been converted. What does that mean? Those who are saved. Those who were once maybe going after money, once sinful, once not knowing Christ in their life, and then now they're converted, but they didn't lose the desire for the money for the more. And what did it do to them in the latter part of verse 10? They erred from faith, false teaching, and they pierced themselves with many sorrows. Listen, it's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to enjoy. Solomon talks about it. Wednesday nights, we're going through the study in the book of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And he says that it's not wrong to enjoy the things that God has given you. In fact, understand God is the God of prosperity, and he's also the God of adversity. In chapter 7, if you want to try to wrap your mind around why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, okay, I got the whole spectrum, right? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because God uses adversity and prosperity and mingles them so man cannot figure out what God's doing. How unfair is that? We want to know. We want to figure out why I'm going through all this. And God says, I'm doing that so that you trust me. God said, I don't want you to figure me out. I want you to trust me. And so when we see that, again, Paul is saying in the same concept, the man drowned in destruction. And also in verse 10, that they pierce themselves with many sorrows. If you don't get rid of the gotta have more, then that root of, that love of, becomes something that will allow you to fall to the temptations to get it. It will allow you to fall to the things around you and the culture in which you live. And so when we pull this together and understand, again, verse 10, very clear. The love of money is the root of all evil. Again, some were converted, some changed, but they never lost the love for money. In fact, didn't we not look at that when we went through in the beginning part of the first letter on the qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor, of a deacon? One of the lover of no. You do not love money. And so that was one of the things that was put in there, that if you have somebody who loves money but is a godly person, he's not real godly because he loves money on the outside and what we see. But the motive of the heart will show a difference. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in verse 10. The next phrase in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, We're going to start there next week. You got to come back next week, get to part two. We're going to study that next week up. Because we want to look at this. Moving forward in life, two greatest characteristics that we can have. So our takeaway this morning from all of our understanding, first of all, be careful who you listen to. There is only one author of pure truth. There is only one author of pure truth. Be careful who you listen to. And listen, we've got a world out there that is knowledgeable. We have more knowledge about things than we've ever had. And the technology and everything else going on, there is more knowledge out there. But is it truth? There's only one true author that I know, and that's the Word of God. He has been proven, and if you want to watch a movie later on after Sunday night service, can't say this afternoon, you may not come back. If you want to watch a movie, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Phenomenal. Phenomenal movie. That man had intelligence, and he was out to prove the Bible was wrong. Huh. And I'll let you watch the movie and figure out what happened. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, phenomenal movie. As we see this, be sure, be careful who you listen to. Second thing, make godliness and contentment a priority in this coming year. Would you be willing to do that with God? Would you be willing to tell God, you know what, God, I'm going to make a priority in my life. Now, I'm not saying you're not godly, and I'm not saying you're not content. I'm just asking if you'd make it a priority. See, because many times through our lives, as we're walking this journey that we call life, we have that godliness and we have that contentment and things are going well, and then all of a sudden, we begin to lose that battle that rages within us, and we become discontent, and we become a little less godly because of it. And we stop reading, we stop praying, we stop serving, we stop doing things for God. And next thing you know, you miss a Sunday or two. And you know what baffles me is the people that use this exposed to COVID. Man, I know a lot of people who had a 2 week vacation. I was exposed to COVID. I can't come in. Okay. Beach. I also know they got caught and got fired too. But anyway, you live in a world where people speak truth when it affects them the greatest to their benefit. They'll speak things and say things. Make it a priority. Don't let the battle that rages within every one of us, don't let it win. Bring the godliness. Have the contentment that God says. We now have 363 opportunities to make a difference in our world today. This is the second, right? I make sure my math is correct. You're all looking at me like, what? We have 363 opportunities to make a difference in our world. Don't waste any of them. Because God's saying, listen, I've got a lot of things in store. I still have this world in my hand. I still am orchestrating things. And yeah, it looks different, it looks ugly, and it looks bad, but I'm still God. I'm going to give you some opportunities. Take those opportunities. Take those opportunities and use them for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for your love. And Father, I pray as we continue to ponder this truth that we studied today, that if God, we do it in a way that really uplifts us and encourages us, because there are going to be, and I'm just going to be honest to my own self, there's going to be some rough times.